You are tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.
Hi, this is Roy Showman, and welcome to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. I myself am such a Jew who has entered the Catholic Church and couldn't be more delighted, is such an understatement, because in fact, I not only found everything I could possibly hope for or wish for existed in the Catholic Church, but I actually found that everything that I could possibly have wished could exist in a relationship between man and God, which I had long since given up on even the possibility of really being a reality before my conversion, I discovered existed in spades in the Catholic Church and is there for the asking. No possible greater gift could come to anyone than the gifts that are made available through the Catholic Church. And this is true of everyone, but it is so especially true of Jews because, of course, that's what the Jews are. They're the people who were chosen by God 4,000 years ago to hunger for the Messiah, to yearn for him, to pray for the coming of the Messiah, to have this tremendous abyss of hunger and yearning for God and for his Messiah, who we know is Jesus, and who comes to us every day, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Most Holy Eucharist. So what more could we ask for? Now, this is not only my perspective and my attitude, but it is, thank God, the perspective and attitude of every other Jew that I have ever heard of who has come into the Catholic Church. And with the exception of the role of the Eucharist, it's also the attitude and experience of every Jew who has come to Christianity, who has come to faith in Jesus, who has come to know Jesus as, in fact, the long-awaited, long-promised Jewish Messiah. If you've been with us on the show for a while, you know that one of my favorite things to do on the show is to have other Jewish converts, Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, Jewish followers of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, on as guests. To talk about, first of all, to talk about the extraordinary working of the grace in their life to bring them to faith in Jesus, to talk about the yearning in the heart of the Jew for the fulfillment of Judaism, which is only found in Christianity. If you haven't heard the shows themselves, all of the past shows of Salvation is from the Jews are archived on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us. If you go to radiomaria.us, you can click on programs at the top of the page, and then you'll see archives and can listen to past shows. They're also archived on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com, where you can both listen to past Radio Maria shows of Salvation is from the Jews and also a number of other talks and TV shows and so forth that I've been involved with. But anyway, today I have the great pleasure of welcoming a new friend of mine to the show, another Jewish believer, another Jew who has found the fulfillment of Judaism in the Messiah, Jesus. And I invited her on to tell her story and to also share her enthusiasm, which is always a great joy to listen to. So are you there, Debbie?
Hi, yes, I am.
Hi, great. Well, of course, I know that you are just as, I shouldn't say just as, perhaps even more filled with enthusiasm about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, as I am. And so there's probably nothing better to do than just to invite you to tell your story and talk about Jesus.
I would love to. And first of all, I'd really like to say thank you for allowing me to be on the air and to share, as you have said, the most magnificent story ever told, and that is the love of God for every single soul and for Jews to come to know Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as their Messiah. And so my story started 55 years ago. I'm giving away my age. I was born and raised in a Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York. We were not very religious. But we were certainly very strong culturally Jewish. which meant we knew we were Jewish. Our ancestors had come in the late, the early part of the 20th century, 1905, 1910 from Eastern Europe, and I was Jewish on both sides. Both my grandparents on both sides were Jewish, and so that was very strong an identity that I had. However, because I was not raised with any strong faith, I'm not really sure I understood what that meant. And as a young child in the year 1962, some things happened in my life that, actually 1963, forgive me, that totally defined my life. That was the year on November 22nd that most people remember. In fact, it's the 50th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Kennedy was someone that my mother adored and respected, and when he was assassinated, her world fell apart. My mother mourned extensively, and her grief was very palpable, and as a five-year-old child, I remember witnessing that and wondering, you know, if this is all there is to life, and then we die, and then people mourn and grieve, and sort of what's the point of living? I was five, so I probably didn't put it in those terms, but that is how it impacted me. It was the same year that my mother's father, my grandfather, died suddenly and prematurely, and once again, there was enormous mourning and grief in our home. And so, at an early age, I think I became the youngest existentialist. I didn't know what that meant, but I certainly began to question the meaning of life, and if this is all there is, then what is there to live for? In addition to that, my family had significant problems. My father had been a veteran of the Korean War, and it had really impacted his life in a very detrimental way. Became home from the war and suffered from manic depression, very volatile at times, and very unsteady. And so there was a great deal of uncertainty and unhappiness that I grew up with. And so suffice it to say, by the time I reached junior high, though I was outwardly successful, I actually skipped a grade in junior high school and was considered gifted. And so while I was outwardly doing well, in my heart of hearts, I was miserable and knew that I would begin experimenting with drugs. This was the era of the hippie culture. And obviously the whole 1960s were just rife with trauma in our country. And so I began experimenting with drugs in junior high school and pretty much, you know, never had a reason not to. If I would ask people, well, why shouldn't I? No one ever gave me a satisfactory reason. And so I did. And I proceeded on a life at that point that was filled with unhealthy choices, in part to cover up, you know, the pain that I was feeling inside, in part, I think, because I was afraid of death, and so I sort of had a death wish that that if it happened, it happened, and that was just the way it was going to be. So I just experimented and did all kinds of unhealthy things. I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ all my years growing up in New York City. I knew there were churches and things, but I had never been presented the message of Jesus Christ. And so after 2 years in an upstate New York school, I decided to transfer to West Virginia University, Morgantown, West Virginia. It had a very good journalism school, and I was a good writer, and my mother encouraged me to, you know, find a career path that could actually result in some employment. And so I went to Morgantown. This was 1977, and ended up with a roommate who was a Catholic, and she began to share with me things of her faith. And, of course, I looked at her like she was crazy and said, "Don't you know that I'm Jewish? We don't believe in those things." And I had never heard of a Jewish person believing in Jesus at that point in my life. And yet she attended services at a Light of Life community, the student Catholic center, and she would come home from those services. She would bring bagels. She would talk about celebrating the Jewish New Year. This was in September. And I couldn't make any sense of it. I thought, how is it that a group of Catholic people are celebrating what should be my heritage? And so it made me very curious. And I decided one Tuesday evening to go to, they call it a prayer meeting. And the minute I walked into the church, I'm not sure I had ever been to a church that, prior to that time, but the minute I walked in, I began to cry. I had no idea why. I saw an elderly woman in the back, Dorothy, bless her soul, I'll never forget, reminded me of my grandmother. And obviously I know now that it was the Spirit of God drawing me, but it was something I had never experienced before. That coming weekend, this community was planning what they called an Antioch weekend, a spiritual retreat at the Good Counsel Friary just outside of Morgantown. And they asked me if I wanted to attend that retreat. I had absolutely no interest in going. I had already made plans to go back to upstate New York, Oswego, visit my friends and party and do the things I was into at the time. And then one by one, things began to unravel. My very best friend, who I decided, you know, I was going to stay with, ended up with a broken leg and was in a full body cast, a full leg cast, and couldn't go bar hopping. I had tests that were coming up. I had money, you know, issues trying to get back to upstate New York from West Virginia. And so I just, really, that wouldn't have mattered because, I was very reclusive. I mean, very sporadic and spontaneous, and I was just going to go anyway. But I had a dream, and in my dream was a list of reasons, all with check marks, why I shouldn't go back to Oswego that weekend. I didn't really understand it, and so I just told my roommate, Susie, that I wasn't going to go back to Oswego this weekend. And she said, "Well, let's just pray that if God wants you to go to the Antioch weekend, that he'll make a way and make it clear to you." And I thought, well, that's fine. I don't believe in God, so it doesn't matter one way or the other. I said, okay. And as soon as she finished speaking, the telephone rang, and it was one of the members of the community asking if my roommate Susie needed a ride to the Antioch weekend, and if, in fact, her roommate, that being me, had decided that I wanted to attend if I needed a ride. I was into transcendental meditation and the Twilight Zone and all that kind of thing, spiritual things at the time, and I literally felt like someone or something was directing me to go. I literally felt like I had no choice. And so I went. I had no idea what to expect. And the very first person who spoke that weekend, I remember it clearly, on a Friday night, said, "You know, you are not here by accident, that God has planned this from the beginning of time for you to be here today." And Roy, I have to tell you, I was utterly in shock. I thought someone must have told him about me, and I just knew that something was very special was happening, but I really did not understand what. Through the course then of the weekend and all day Saturday, other students shared their stories of a personal God bringing them out of all kinds of horrific things, and that God loved them, and that God loved me. And I had never heard that before in my 18 years or so of living. And they also said something that amazed me. They said that I could live forever. And you have to remember, I was, you know, still under the impression that when you died, and that was it. There was nothing after death. And it was those two things, the thought of a God who loved me and the thought that I could live forever, just absolutely drew me into thinking about this. But of course, I had to remember my good Jewish mother back home in Brooklyn. What would she think? What would she say? How would she react? At that time, my mother was just as anti-Christian as you could be. She didn't understand Christianity and thought that she related Nazis to Christians. Whoever was not one of us was one of them. And so I had all these questions that I posed literally all night long to Father Jude, was his name, a blessed man of God who just loved Jewish people and loved all people and wanted to bring them to Christ. And so I stayed up all night with Father Jude wrestling with these issues and these questions until at some point in the wee early hours of the morning, Father Jude opened up the book of Job. And if I can read from Job 38, he said, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing sets, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? And then the rest of the chapter goes on, and it's basically God telling Job that he is not, Job is not God and could never fully understand the things of God. And I began to realize that if I was going to accept what was spoken that weekend, that I would have to do so by faith, and that it wouldn't matter what anyone else thought or knew, but that to be true to myself, I had to come to this by faith. And so the following morning, we got up a few short hours later, and everyone was sitting around sharing their favorite Bible verse, and I didn't know any Bible verses, and I'd have looked like a phony if I tried to repeat something someone else had said. And so I just said, you know, your mother may not know what happened here this weekend. Your best friends might not know. I said, but I know what happened here this weekend. And more important than that, God knows what happened. And Roy, that was my conversion. That was my moment that God accepted what I was saying in my heart and came in and flooded my life with his love, his acceptance, his purpose. Every question that I ever had, that I ever wondered about, I knew in that instant that I had been completely and radically transformed and that my life would never be the same. And so I left there and went back to our dorm room and proceeded to send Bibles to all of my relatives and all of my friends and tried to share with them from the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah 53 clearly speaks of the suffering servant who we understand as Yeshua Jesus. And immediately, within a week, my mother came right down to Morgantown to try to deprogram me. And she thought I for sure had been caught up in a cult and was going to come and take me out. And by the end of her time there, she knew that I wasn't going anywhere, that what had happened was so real and had totally changed my life. While my coming to faith was dramatic and radical and incredible, even more incredible than that was the fact that I truly believed that my mother, who, as I said, could not even say the name Jesus without getting physically ill, I believed in my heart of hearts that my mother, who had always taught me to be open-minded, that someday she would come and find the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so everywhere I went, everyone I knew, I said, please pray for my mother. And what ended up happening, my mother, who at that point had not been observant or religious, she became actively involved in a wonderful synagogue in Manhattan. She became the president of her sisterhood of the synagogue. She got bat mitzvah in her 40s, and then she went to Israel. All of this, and she was quite clear in telling me that all of this was to disprove my faith and to say that lo and behold, if she sought hard enough and long enough and in her Jewish Judaism, that she would find God. And I knew that all roads led to Jesus, and I knew that she would come to faith. And that's exactly what happened. My mother ended up attending a small street-side church in Manhattan where no one knew her, and she kind of sat in the back and took it all in. She ended up getting visits from Jews for Jesus. When they first attempted to give her a Bible, she threw it across the room. My mother ended up with a very debilitating illness as a result of childhood polio. In her mid-years, my mother became very, very chronically in pain and disabled, which caused my mother to lose her job. She had worked at Beth Israel Medical Center in New York, lose her apartment. She lived near Greenwich Village. She ended up having to live with others. And I'm certain that God used those instances and that entire situation to bring her to Messiah. And that's exactly what happened. Years later, my husband and I were in New York City, and my mother gave us the awesome privilege of attending the small church with her and leading her into a prayer of salvation to accept Yeshua as her Savior. And then, Roy, it gets better than that. 5 years after that, my mother felt led, though ill at the time. At that point, she had moved out to Ohio to be with us, and she felt led to return to Brooklyn. My grandmother, her mother, was in a Jewish nursing home. And my mother details the story of how God spoke clearly to her to pray and to be with my grandmother to lead her in the salvation prayer for Yeshua. And she did. And so my grandmother Jessie and my mother Maxine, myself, and my husband and I, George, have a daughter, Samantha, who is also Jewish and also a believer. And so there are four generations of Hebrew Christians, Messianic Jews, who are here to tell Jewish people around the world and Catholics and everyone else that God is not finished with the people that he loves, the people that he created for himself, and that we are all called to be a witness. And first the Bible says to the Jew, and that is still true because God is a covenant-keeping God, and he has not forgotten his promise to the Jewish people, and I am living testimony of that fact.
Amen. Me too. This is probably not a bad place to take a short break. We usually do that, take a short break and play some music. And we'll come back in a couple of minutes sort of continue our very beautiful conversation with Debbie about the joy of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So we'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Jesus Christ, his Son.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ.
listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, welcome back. This is Roy Shoman on Salvation is from the Jews. We're talking today with another very grateful Jewish convert, Debbie, who just gave us her witness testimony. Debbie, I know I can hear in your voice, and I know from the beautiful story of you having brought your mother and your grandmother to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, that you must have a heart for evangelization. And I know from our other conversation that you do. I wonder if you could talk a little about evangelization, about the need to evangelize, about how to evangelize, and so forth.
Oh, I'd be delighted to. And yes, you are right. I am an evangelist anywhere and everywhere I go. Because if someone had not stepped out of their comfort zone and told me about Jesus, where would I be now? I will never, ever, ever forget the love that someone showed me. And I believe as children of God, we are all called to be his witness upon this earth. You know, one of the things that my dad said after I became a Christian that surprised me how wise and insightful he was, he said, you know, Debbie, you always needed to understand, one, why there was evil on the earth, and two, you were always looking for your sense of purpose. Why was I born? And the truth is, Roy, that question God has placed in every single person's heart. People cover that up with all kinds of other things, drugs and alcohol and sex and material things and all kinds of things they think will fill the void in their heart, but none of them do. And God, first and foremost, his major call on our lives, first and foremost, is that we be loved. God loves us so much. He made the world for us. He gave us his only son. He wants us to receive his love, his extravagant, extraordinary, overwhelming, passionate love for us. God is a passionate God, and if you don't want to believe me, I encourage you to read Hosea and read the Song of Solomon. God, it is who is pursuing us. The Bible says in Romans that you know, he loved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And we weren't looking for him. He was pursuing us. And it amazes me to think that the God of the universe could long for me. And so first and foremost, we are to be loved by him and accept his love and ask him to help us to do that. And once we have that understanding, once we have that revelation, once we are filled with that love, honestly, there is nothing else on the planet that will ever satisfy you. Then all you want to do, all I ever want to do, is to share that love with others, because it is the most wonderful gift that anyone could ever receive. And so one of my favorite verses actually comes from 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And it says that Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. It says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. I tell people it's not only good news, it's great news.
So where do you do this? You do this on the bus? You do this at work?
I do
this in the supermarket?
On
a daily basis, what does this actually mean?
It means that wherever I am, I ask God, I wake up in the morning and I repeat the words that Paul prayed, and that is, Lord, I am your slave. I am your servant. I will do whatever you say do. I will go wherever you say go. And so, yes, I have Bible verses that I hand out when I go to a restaurant or, you know, leave a tip for the waitress. There's always a Bible verse. If I see someone, you know, who has need on the street, I stop and I try to help them. Everywhere I go, wherever I do, whatever I do, it is all emanates from his love. Recently, about 2 years ago, my mother passed away, and though it was very difficult because she and I were both sisters in the Lord and mother and daughter, I knew that I was called to share the love of God in an even greater way. I had been doing it 35 years. I was a professional fundraiser and in journalism and public relations, and I've shared with presidents and university presidents and hospital presidents and people everywhere in my work life. But I recently had the good fortune of being able to take early retirement. Not that I could afford to retire, but that I am called to serve. And so I have created a ministry which is called His Love Endures Forever. That was my mother's favorite Bible verse from Psalm 118. His love, His mercy endures forever. And so I do speaking at organizations and churches and women's group. I share, obviously, at length within my church and ministering to others. You know, if I can just finish that part of the verse, which I love, where it says that we are Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God, who made him who had no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And when I was sharing this one time years ago with the youth group at our church, I got down on my knees and said, what that literally means is God is begging you to be reconciled to him. It is his heart's desire and longing that we love him. You know, Roy, the Shema in Judaism, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And of course, Jesus repeated those very words from Deuteronomy. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we allow God to love us, then we are called to love our neighbors. And so, yes, I share with my neighbors. You know, the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I challenge anyone who wants to be a witness for Christ, ask him, and your eyes will be opened. He will give you the revelation. You won't be able to go 10 feet without the opportunity to show his love for others.
So have you had the opportunity to evangelize other Jewish people outside of your family?
I have. One of the things that I have done recently was I joined Facebook. I actually was not at all interested in it initially, but when it became apparent to me that I could find my high school friends, a shout out to Sheepshead Bay High School, class of 1975, and so I've gone on Facebook for the sole purpose of finding my friends in my high school class, many of whom, most of whom were Jewish, to share my testimony, to share the love of God with them. So yes, I have shared with other Jewish people. I have shared at churches to help the church understand the Jewish roots of Christianity. So many people do not understand that. It's unbelievable to me. Of course, Christ himself was Jewish. His early followers were Jewish. There was actually debate amongst the early church to allow non-Jews to become Christians. It is incredible to me how people do not understand that the roots of our faith is Judaism, and that God will one day return, and he will be bringing and desiring, and the Bible says in Romans 11 that one day all Israel will be saved. His gifts and calling are irrevocable. He will once again return his attention to the Jewish people. And so right now we're in this dispensation where he is allowing others, Gentiles and others, to come to his love. But once again, he will pour out his love for the Jewish people. And I love this, the scripture in Zechariah where it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, so they will grieve bitterly for him. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe the day is coming soon. And so I encourage all of your listeners to be open to sharing the gospel with Jews. Share my story with them. Find me on Facebook. Soon I'll have a website, His Love Endures Forever Ministry. There are millions of websites of Jewish Messianic Jews and ministries. I encourage you, God has put Jewish people in your listeners' lives for a reason. The reason is to share the love of Christ with them. And yes, there will be objections. Don't be afraid. They're going to be offended, like my mother was offended. Of course, the Bible says that the gospel is an offense to all people originally. And yet, as you pray for them, recognize the Jewish holidays. That's what I do. We have celebrated the Jewish holidays. We did in my mother's home for 20 years while she was still living. And we invited all our non-Jewish Christian friends so they could understand that the holidays, Passover, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover lamb, as John says, look, behold, the Lamb of God.
One of my favorite things to do in ministry is to do Passover. I call them Passover Seders in the light of Christ.
Exactly.
But around Lent, to give a Passover Seder, because of course the Last Supper was simultaneously a Passover Seder in the first Catholic Mass, and to lead a Passover Seder showing how it was exactly at Passover that Judaism was in some sense transformed into Christianity.
Absolutely. And your Jewish friends, they will be amazed. They will say, what? You are celebrating the Passover? We've done that with Hanukkah and shared the fulfillment of Jesus, the light of the world. And the Bible says that the Jews will be made curious by this. They will be called by this. And that is what we, you know, those of us who believe in Christ are called to do. And so my prayer is that everyone who is hearing this will open their hearts. You were not born on this planet to be a welder or, you know, any other thing. Yes, that is your job, but that's not what you were called for. You were called for a purpose. I recommend highly the Rick Warren book, A Purpose-Driven Life. It explains we are all called for a purpose.
I'm going to step back from that a little bit.
God.
I'll step back from that because there may be some serious divergences in theology there between that stream of Protestantism and mm-hmm. the Catholicism that many of our listeners are aligned with. But what you were saying recalled to mind the words of Saint Ignatius, that essentially his first principle and foundation. We were made to know God and love God and serve God, and by that means save our souls. And after our souls are taken care of, so to speak, our other job is to save other souls, because the purpose of all of creation was to create human souls for heaven. And so the fundamental meaning of our lives is to get to heaven ourselves and to bring others, as many others as possible, with us.
Yes.
And a number of saints have said that no one goes to heaven alone and no one goes to hell alone. In other words, either you get to heaven and end up having brought others with you, or you end up getting to hell and ending up having brought others with you.
Exactly.
And so really, life is a lot more simple and straightforward than than we tend to think of it as. I was also very moved when you told your story that, I mean, you talk about evangelization and spreading the gospel in terms of, you know, introducing people to the scriptures and so forth. And that's true. But it sounded like in your witness testimony, it was the love of Christians and the witness of their faith themselves that really opened your heart.
That's exactly right. These people, I mean, they didn't even know me at this, you know, at the Light of Life community and the friary, and yet they were reaching out to me. They were showing me love. They were praying for me, and they didn't even know me. And that was so amazing when most of the world that we live in, sadly, you know, does not experience love and for whatever reason hurts and abuse and suffering, and so when someone reaches out in love and it, a loving act of kindness, believe me, it gets their attention. And I guess the one person that I will hold in high esteem, that I know your listeners do as well, who is really my role model, and that is Mother Teresa. I mean, this is a woman who laid down everything. And even when she was, they wanted to give her awards and money, all she wanted to do was to use it to reach souls. And that's what she said. Jesus has an unquenchable desire for souls. And all she wanted to do was to be a part of that. And so she is my, you know, in a sense, the person that I revere, to be like her, because the Bible says it is the love of God, the kindness of God, that draws men to repentance. And Mother Teresa says, not all of us can do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Mm-hmm. And she also writes, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. Well, Brother Roy, that is me. That is my heart and my desire.
You know, as you were talking, it also reminded me, actually the whole theme of what you've been talking about has reminded me of those words of St. Francis along the lines of, go out to all the world and preach the gospel and use words if you must.
Yeah.
You know, and that is, it's really spreading the love of God that is the heart of spreading the gospel. How did you come across Mother Teresa? How did you adopt her as your model?
Actually, it's funny because I might have forgotten the answer to that, but it was my daughter. She actually bought me some of her books, and I became so enamored with her story that I have read pretty much all of her writings and seen the movies about her life. And, you know, there's a quote, another quote she says, to me, Jesus is my God. He is my spouse. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my only love. Jesus is my all in all. Jesus is my everything. And I think that this world needs love. And, you know, we can debate doctrine and theology, and people do that, but that's not what draws people to him. I have a great, what I call the refrigerator quote, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read it to you.
Sure.
It says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you.
Amen. Amen. I mean, it's basic doctrine that Jesus would have died, would have gone through the whole passion and death on the cross to save any single one of us, if it was only a matter of one of us being saved. I think an extension of that is actually that God would have created the entire universe and gone through all of creation to create any one of us for heaven.
That's right.
It's also, of course, that makes it so tragic and pathetic to think of the danger of people throwing that away and essentially choosing eternal separation from God instead. And of course, it illustrates how high the stakes are. That every, as you say, I mean, I know that you pray every morning to be given an opportunity to evangelize, and actually we all should be doing that, right? Because the stakes are so infinitely high. If we could spend our whole life and just make the difference for one person ending up with the right eternity, it would be worth it. And yet every day holds that possibility. I remember you mentioned people having a hostile reaction to evangelization. I remember when I was a MBA student at Harvard, I was crossing Harvard Square in Cambridge, and a Messianic Jew, a Jews for Jesus, shoved a leaflet in my hand, and I got very angry, and I crumpled it up, and I threw it out in the nearest wastebasket. But in those 2 seconds before, you know, as I was crumpling it up, I saw the picture on the front of the leaflet, which was a picture of Jesus dressed in a tallis and yarmulke, you know, in Jewish religious garb. And, you know, that's the first time in my life it ever occurred to me that Jesus had been Jewish. And it planted a seed, you know, that 20 years later, you know, blossomed into my conversion. So, you know, we never know what's going to happen with those seeds that we plant.
That's exactly right. And I remember trying to share the gospel with, I have a brother, and sharing with him and years ago. And he said, Debbie, that's all you want to do is, you know, talk about Jesus. And I said, Stephen, I said, let me put it this way. If I was in a burning building, wouldn't you do anything you could to try to pull me out? Do you understand? That is, I am compelled to share the love of Christ with you because of his love for you. And sadly, all these years later, my brother, I believe because of my mother's coming to faith and mine and all of the problems in our childhood, at this point, my brother has not come to faith. I believe and pray for him and his family. It's very, very sad. And I think your listeners need to know, you know, that when we mourn over those who are not yet his, God mourns even more. You know, that is the most beautiful thing about Christ, is that he shares in our sufferings. You know, so many times people say, well, if God was God, why would he allow this and why would he allow that? And it seems to be the, you know, sort of the question that most people put out there. And what I say is, you have no idea how God suffers. And when you think, like you said, of Christ on the cross, he gave everything. He was with God before the foundation of the earth. He gave everything up. God turned his face away. And so that Jesus was forsaken. He said, why hast thou forsaken me? So people who don't think that God understands your suffering, it is just the opposite. God is the only one who understands the man's sufferings and came to this earth to show us that. And so for those who have suffered, and all of us have, that is the kind of God that we serve, one who wants to walk through your sufferings with you. And it's one of the things I also love about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, I realized I had no idea that she had, you know, not only obviously her call in India, but you know, women and missionaries and nuns all over the planet who have created orders, you know, that have done her work. And one of the things that she had that just struck me so deep in my heart, because my mother, as I said, lived with a chronic illness after she became a Christian. She had women and followers who were ill and who also were disabled, and they did nothing but pray for Mother Teresa and those
for her mission. That's right.
And were serving.
I think she called them cooperators, and it was their suffering and their offering of their suffering that fueled her ministry. I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to stop things, cut you off, cut this off,
because
otherwise
okay.
I'm going to get cut off by the station
that's
itself.
Right. Thank you so much for letting me be his witness. And as you said, if I have touched one with the revelation of his love, then I have done what I have been called to do. So please encourage your listeners, if they want to find me on Facebook, and Deborah Markowitz Solan, that was my maiden name, Solan, S-O-L-A-N is my last name. And then when I do have a website up, again, my goal is to share, to help others share the love of Christ.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much for joining us. And I want to thank our listeners, too, for joining us. And, of course, invite you to join us again next week on Salvations from the Jews on Radio Maria. And perhaps we'll have the pleasure of being able to continue this conversation with Debbie in the near future. But unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. Please join us again next week on Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. Bye for now.
Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Showman.